just to come. And so we present ourselves before you now, God, here for you to bless, to teach and instruct, to show us the way to live. Thank you so much, Father. We bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word is filled with so many exceedingly great and precious promises. If you were to try to count them, time would fail. But as we open to Matthew chapter 2 this morning, we're going to be looking at the promise of a king, someone who would come and rule over God's people. One of the great things about that promise was that when he came, he would not simply come as another in a series of earthly kings, but that he would come as a shepherd king, entirely different from any kind of king that has ever come before. A shepherd king differs from usual kings in that he comes with a heart for the people. Earthly kings may have it, they may not. They may get it, they may lose it. They may not operate in that heart all the time. But a shepherd king never fails to operate with that kind of heart. Let's take a look at that promise this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 2. We're looking at verse 1, where it says this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We have an opportunity here to clear up a few misconceptions about these men who came searching for the king. You're probably familiar with the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. Those misconceptions are pointed up in that song. For example, nowhere in Scripture does it say that kings came looking for the king of the Jews, but that it was magi, wise men who came. These were people from the east, most likely from Babylon, who had come looking for the king of the Jews. They were wise men in the sense that they studied and they looked into the books written by the various religions of the world. They had studied, they had looked into these things. They knew that a king was going to be born, and they have come now to Jerusalem seeking that king. So not kings, but wise men, men who had studied. We are also used to thinking of them as being three in number. That's probably because that's the number of gifts that they brought. But nowhere does it say three. You notice that it does say that when they came, not only was Herod troubled, all Jerusalem was troubled. And people don't usually get troubled because three people come to town. But it was probably more like 100, more like 300. Think in terms of a large group. These were the collected wise men of the east who had come with knowledge that a king was going to be born. They have come looking for him. They had probably studied Daniel's writings. They had probably studied the Old Testament. And they knew that if they came at the right time, they would find the one who was promised to be the king of the Jews. So they show up in Jerusalem, and they create quite a stir. Look at verse 4. It says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Here's the promise of a king, a ruler who would come. And we know that the rulers of this world love to lord it over those over whom they rule. They enjoy power and position and prestige. That is why they seek such things. Occasionally you will find a good ruler, one with a kind heart, one with a heart for the people. But by and large, the rulers of this world care not so much for their subjects as they do for their power and their throne and their position. The promise was for a different kind of king, a ruler who would come, but this one would perform a very notable function. He would shepherd God's people, Israel. Do you know what it means to be a shepherd? It's something very distinct and very important. You find it, a good description of it, in John chapter 10, where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. Take a look at the 10th chapter of John and the 11th verse. Jesus speaks here and he says these words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep." And the rulers of this world care mostly about themselves and their power. There are exceptions, praise God for them. But by and large, they care for their own throne. Contrast that with the kind of ruler that God sends to us. Verse 15. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And whereas the hireling cares for himself, whereas the rulers of this world care for their power and their position, the shepherd cares for the flock. And that's why Jesus came into this world to die for you. He didn't come to rule. He came to die the first time. When he comes again, he'll come to take up his throne. And that coming is very close. How close is it? Very close. Everybody who tries to guess it is wrong. And I hate being wrong. So I'm not going to guess it. But I will tell you, it is closer today than it was yesterday. It is at the very door. And the return of Jesus is so close, when he comes again as a king, but also as a shepherd. And that's something I want to point out to you this morning. You were created with a capacity to receive love into your heart. It's who you are. It is who God has designed you to be. That is why love feels so good. We love it. We love being loved. Love being praised. Love being accepted. We love it when we feel loved because we were made to receive love. There are varying kinds of love. Some of us have pets at home, and there is a kind of love that you receive from those furry little folks. It doesn't ask for much, but it gives a great deal. And when we've taken one of these animals into our home, and they've become part of our family, and we love them, and then when they die, we experience such a great sense of loss for a dog, for a cat, simply because of the love we've received from them over time. If that kind of love can have such an impact on our hearts, think about the love that we receive from another human. That is a much more profound kind of love. And when you find that one person that you are quite sure that God has called you to be with for the rest of your life, and a man and woman are joined together in holy matrimony and begin to live their lives together, then you begin to experience a love far beyond what a pet could bring into your life. You begin to experience the love that a man and woman have for each other. And that is a profound, deep, impacting kind of love. It feels so good and so right because you were made to receive it. And in receiving it, you are being fulfilled. You're becoming who you're meant to be, the object of love. That is why when a wife or a husband dies, the sense of loss is so much more devastating. That's why it grieves and breaks our hearts when those we love, husbands and wives, children and parents, when they're taken from us. Because that love is so much more powerful than what an animal could bring. But there is a love that goes beyond the love of a husband or wife. It's the love that only God can bring into your life. Because you see, you were designed to receive love. And that includes the love of our pets. That includes the love of our friends, the love of family, the love of a husband or wife. But it also includes the love of an infinite, unending, eternal, divine maker and creator. You were designed for that. And nothing else will ever satisfy that need within you. It's not that these other loves are wrong. It's just that they can never be what the love of God is. And God comes to us offering this kind of love through his Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly offers to lay his life down for us, dying so that we could live, being broken so that we could be made whole. And you were made for that love, first and foremost, before anything else. And that's why none of these other loves can ever satisfy your heart and your soul. Not the love of a pet, not the love of a husband or wife, but only the love of God can fill that void within you. The shepherd has that kind of love for you. Jesus, his heart is filled and overflows with the love that you need. And motivated by his love for you, his life is filled with a concern for your needs. That's what a shepherd does. He watches the flock. He guards them. He oversees them. He sees when they are in need. He sees when they are diseased. He sees when they have things that are clinging to them. He sees when they are broken. And out of his deep love, And out of this deep concern for the needs of the flock, the shepherd comes faithfully and deals with the parasites and deals with the broken bones and deals with the needs of the flock. And that's the promise that God has made to us, that he would send a king who would be more than just a king. He would be a shepherd king. The exact thing that we have been needing all our lives. A king who can fulfill that need for love within us. And a king who bears a great concern for every need of our lives. Now this passage continues in verse 7. It says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child.'" I think this morning I have just the right voice to play the villain, don't I? Sounds rather intimidating. "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word back to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. When these kings came and found the Lord, they presented him with gifts. Picture in your mind the scene. Probably not three, probably many. And they come bearing gifts, and they begin one by one to open their gifts and present them to the king. One opens a chest, and upon opening it, you see the gleam, the shine, the beauty of gold inside that chest. Quite a gift for a child. But it's a gift fit for a king, because that's who he was. He came as a king. Another opens a container, a chest, and it's filled with an incense, frankincense. It's an incense fit for a priest, because that's who Jesus was. And as the gold spoke of his divinity and his royalty, the frankincense spoke of his purity and his priesthood. Then the final gift is presented, and it's a gift of myrrh, which is an extraordinary gift to present to a child, because myrrh is what they would use in embalming a dead body. So you have a gift fit for a king, a gift fit for a priest, and a gift fit for a corpse. Because in this case, the priest came not just to offer the sacrifice, but to become the sacrifice, and to offer himself, and to lay his life down, and to take it up again. They come bearing some unusual gifts. And I want you to notice how they come. Look in verse 12. It says, "They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they fell down and worshipped him." This is what happens when the human heart comes into contact with the divine heart of God. This is what happens when the hearts that have been waiting faithfully for the promise come into the presence of the promise. This is what happens when mankind encounters God. And when they came into the presence of the Lord Jesus, they did what people do when they come into contact with Jesus. They rejoiced because this was all their need that they had been waiting to have fulfilled. This was the Shepherd King. Think for a minute how it is when you find the thing, the one thing that can fulfill you. Maybe you're just stepping out of college and just beginning the work for which God has prepared you. Isn't that an exciting thing? To begin to do what you were made to do. I was talking with Ashley before the service. She's celebrating her 17th birthday. Just getting a start in the world, really. And here she is now, traveling around from church to church, singing and praising. And I assume that's what you feel that God has called you to do. How exciting is that? To find the thing for which you were made and to begin to do it. There's a sense of fulfillment, a sense of excitement and satisfaction. Or when you find that one person that you are just so dead level sure that God has made you for, and you allow your life to be joined to the life of another human being, there is such a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction on the day when you look into each other's eyes and say, I do. But as exciting as these are, they pale in comparison. They are nothing with looking into the eyes of the living God by looking at his Son, Jesus Christ, and inviting him to come into your life and inviting him to be your Lord and Savior. To extend to him an invitation to take up a throne in your heart and to wash that heart clean of all sin and all darkness so that it could be a fit place for him to sit and rule from. There is a satisfaction beyond satisfaction, a contentment that nothing else can compare to, that can only be found in the presence of the promise of the King, and that is Jesus, our Shepherd King. This is why he's come. It says when they came not to a manger, but they came to a house, and they found not an infant, but a young child. Time has passed. Your nativity sets that you set up faithfully every Christmas have let you down, because the wise men did not come to a manger. They came to a house where a child was. Time has passed. He has grown. The odds are very good that he is probably about 1 year of age. And I'll show you why as we move on. Look now at verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. And if Jesus were about 1 year of age at this time, then Herod would want to get all the children 1 year of age, but not wanting to miss any, I'm sure he would overshoot just a bit and choose to kill all the children 2 years old and under. And so a great cry, a great lament goes up as the children of Bethlehem are destroyed. But watch what happens now in verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." And then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." This is the fourth time that Joseph has received a dream from God. God came to him at the first and explained to him not to be afraid to take his wife to himself, because the child within her was of the Holy Spirit. Then in a second dream, he instructs him to go to Egypt for safety. In a third dream, he instructs him to come home again. And in a fourth dream, he encourages him to turn aside to go into the land of the Galilee, because Archelaus was ruling in place of Herod. That's four times that God spoke to Joseph. That's four times that Joseph listened faithfully, left his home and what was familiar to him, left his business that he had established, left his family, left his friends. He did this because, like Mary, he was an extraordinary person with an extraordinary faith in God. And that faith in God was all that he needed. He was warned to leave, and God kept the child safe in Egypt. He was instructed to return, but then warned not to go back, but to go to Galilee. And he was warned and guided to safety. He was shepherded by God. And that's how God works in our lives. Motivated by his love for us, Jesus acts in our lives, if we will allow him, as a shepherd king, as someone whose love impels him and moves him to always hover over us and shepherd us and instruct us in a good way. It's a way that leads us into faith, and we believe in Jesus for the first time, and we pass from death into the safety of life with the King. Then as we continue that walk, he instructs us on things that you can't find in the Bible. Yeah, there are some things you can't find in the Bible. Like, "Lord, what should I do with my life? What work should I commit myself to? Where should I live? Should I marry this person or not?" And God faithfully comes to us, and in response to our seeking him, and in response to our prayer, the shepherd instructs us and guides us into the very work that he has for us, into the right relationship, into the right place to live, the right things to do with the life he has given us. And he continues to shepherd us all the days of our lives until that day comes when he presents us faultless before his throne, and he shepherds us into the ultimate safety, the ultimate safe haven, the heaven of God, when we stand before His presence and worship Him with joy and with thanksgiving forever. And that's God's desire for you, is to find you, to bring you into the kingdom of His Father, to keep you safe and present you whole and faultless before the glory of His throne. He places a desire for these things in your heart. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. You don't have to work these things up on your own. God will give them to you if you're seeking for Him. And then in response to the faith that He gives you, He comes to your life and He saves you. He lays down His life so that you might live. And He is broken so that you might be made whole. That's the love of the Shepherd King for you. That's the love of Jesus for you this morning. And if you will have it, He will be more than pleased to grant you the privilege and the treasure of eternal life. That's the promise of the King as well. So, Father, this morning we thank You. Thank You for a glimpse at these early days of the life of Your Son. We see how You surrounded Him with protection and kept Him safe. Your promise to us is nothing less, because You desire to shepherd us and keep us safe and keep us for Yourself. Father, I pray for that one heart that doesn't know You, that is not saved, that in the songs that we've sung and the words that we've heard, that they might look to Jesus Christ this morning and see a King who is more than a king, but see a King who is a shepherd, and fall in love with Him like so many have before, and cry out and say, Lord, save me, and begin to know what eternal life is. Lord, I pray for the rest of our hearts as well, because we need a shepherd no less than the unsaved. We need someone to love us and to be concerned for us and care for us and guide us and keep us safe and shepherd us with love. And I pray we would continue to hear Your voice in dreams, in visions, in the Word of God, in Your voice speaking to our hearts in so many ways, and respond with love and follow You as faithfully ever as Joseph or Mary did. Father, thank You for making these great blessings available to us. And we bless You and worship You with exceedingly great joy this morning. Thank You, Lord Jesus, Father. In His name we pray.